Welcome to the Bedford First Assembly Podcast. We hope you enjoy this message by Pastor Bill McKee. We're always encouraged to know what God is doing through this ministry to transform lives. If you have a story to share of how God is working in your life, please let us know by sending an email to connect@bedfordfirstag.org. For more information about Bedford First Assembly and to watch the live stream of our services, visit www.bedfordfirstag.org.
If you have your Bibles, you might want to turn to the book of Matthew. It would be the first book in the New Testament for those who are just getting started in their journey. Matthew chapter 24. This morning, I'm preaching the second in this series of messages on the end times. No one knows about that day or that hour. Not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day Noah entered the ark. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other left. Two women will be grinding with a hand mill. One will be taken and the other left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. An article written by Kenneth Woodward back in 1999 in the Newsweek magazine states that 40% of Americans believe that the world will end one day, as Revelation describes in the Battle of Armageddon. Bernard McQuinn, a medieval specialist at the University of Chicago, says that over the past 30 years, more scholarship has been devoted to apocalypticism than in the last 300. In the 12th century, the Crusaders saw the recapture of Jerusalem from the Muslims as the defeat of the Antichrist. Christopher Columbus set sail thinking his voyage to India would hasten the return of Christ to the earth. Oliver Cromwell readmitted Jews to England after the English Civil War, thinking his victory would establish the New Jerusalem on British soil. Sir Isaac Newton wrote a book on biblical prophecy, hoping to prove that the world is governed by providence. And America's greatest theologian and Puritan preacher, Jonathan Edwards, studied John's apocalypse and calculated that the millennium of Christ's kingdom on earth would begin in the year 2000. There have been many who tried to set dates. Didn't work out so well. I suppose that somewhere along the line, someone will punch out a date and it'll be the truth, just by sheer chance. Jesus is coming. Jesus is coming. We used to sing about it a whole lot more than what we do now. I'm not faulting Steve and our worship team. There aren't many songs being written about the second coming of Christ. It's kind of like we were there and did that. Many of you are like me. I grew up on "He's coming soon." Maybe evening, maybe morning, maybe noon. I know he's coming soon. I don't know how, as a pastor, as a preacher of the gospel, I don't know how to sustain this truth beyond the desire of individuals to sustain it. In other words, I don't think by my many words that we can hold this truth steady in our hearts. I'll be very, very honest with you this morning, and I don't say this critical to you. I say it about us. I don't really think we believe it. I really don't. I think we know about it. I think we acknowledge the fact that Jesus is coming, but I don't think that we really believe it because nothing's changing. If we truly believed that Jesus Christ could come back at any moment, then our lives would be considerably different. Couldn't help but be true. Let's look for a moment at the conditions leading up to the rapture. This event, the rapture, taken from the Greek word that means caught up out of 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. That's where we get the terminology. It was reconstructed and translated to be rapture. The conditions that Jesus said would be present as it was in the days of Noah, so will it be in the coming of the Son of Man. In Genesis chapter 6, verse 5, we see the Lord saw how great man's wickedness was on the earth, and that every inclination of the thoughts of his heart was only evil all the time. And the Lord was grieved that he made man on the earth, and his heart was filled with pain. It will be a day of wickedness around the world on the day that the Lord comes back. I think that we can lift up our heads and we can realize very easily that this is a day of wickedness in many different forms. Pick your path. Sexual problems beyond anyone's comprehension. Killing one another, unbelievable. People will kill another individual as quickly as they'll look at them. See, wickedness is overtaking our world. I get kind of a chuckle when I hear politicians and others putting forth physical solutions to some of these problems. Well, if we would just do this, this would be the answer. No. If we would just do this, that would be the answer. But this has become old-fashioned. People don't want this. We don't want it in our schools anymore. We don't want it in our government. We don't want to be governed by the rules and regulations and truths that God gave to us as things to steer us, and yet we're wanting all of its benefits. And when you shove the truth aside, when you shove the laws of God aside, nothing's left except for wickedness. We haven't seen anything yet. I'm not a prophet nor son of a prophet, but I can tell you very quickly this morning that when the Word of God is pushed aside and the God of the Word is not honored, wickedness is going to abound. And when wickedness abounds, look out. I can tell you that Jesus said, "For as in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking and marrying and giving in marriage up to the day that Noah entered the ark." That means that it's going to be a day like every day. A day like every day, any day. It'd be kind of neat if we woke up the morning that Jesus was coming back and the sun was shining differently. If the sky looked differently, that it would at least give everybody a moment's pause to say, "Oh, what's going on? What's going on?" And maybe somebody could speak up and say, "Oh, it's the day of the Lord." But as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man, that it will be a day like every day. Everyone will rise, do their morning routine, head about their journey. And somewhere in that day, Jesus will step to the threshold of heaven and call those who belong to him heavenward. You see, they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them away. That's what Genesis tells us. This is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. In the parallel passage in Luke chapter 17, verse 28, Luke adds, it was the same in the days of Lot. People were eating and drinking and buying and selling and planting and building. But the day Lot left Sodom, fire and sulfur rained down from heaven and destroyed them all. It will be like this on the day the Son of Man is revealed. If you remember the story of Lot, it wasn't an easy thing for those angels to get Lot to leave. It seems that Lot was earnest. He was wanting to try and get one more person to come into the house, one more person to be saved. But his family was reluctant. They didn't want to come. And his draw to try and get another person, along with their draw to want to stay in Sodom, the angels of the Lord said, "We must leave because the sun's about to rise." And it said that they grabbed them, snatched them, and took them out of the city. I believe that's what Jesus is talking about. There will be those whose hearts are crying out, "Lord, let me win one more person to you today. Let me bring one more person into the fold." And on those, he will truthfully have to grab and pull out. There will be others with such firm attachments to the world, such intense desire to the things of this world, and so wrapped and intertwined with the world that they don't want to leave it. But if they are a follower of the Lord Jesus, it says he'll grab them and take them out. 2 Timothy chapter 3, verse 1. We've shared this many times, but it needs to be right here too. Mark this. There will be terrible times in the last days. People will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boastful, proud, abusive, disobedient to their parents, ungrateful, unholy, without love, unforgiving, slanderous, without self-control, brutal, not lovers of good, treacherous, rash, conceited, lovers of pleasure rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness but denying its power. These are the conditions leading up to the coming of the Lord Jesus. Note in Matthew 24, back in verse number 10, that Jesus said, "At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many people. Because of the increase of wickedness, the love of most," not some, "but the love of most will grow cold. But he who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations, and then the end will come." It's interesting to me that the Lord Jesus doesn't say when the quotas are reached in heaven, when just the right number of people have been saved, that then the end will come. He doesn't say when wickedness increases to a certain level, then the end will come. But rather, the condition factor here of when the Lord Jesus comes back is the condition that the gospel be preached to all nations, and then the end will come. Peter, in addressing the day of the Lord, saying, some people say that God's slack concerning his promises because he's not returned. But he says he's not slack concerning his promises, as some men count slackness. But he's not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Why hasn't Jesus come already? Because the gospel needs to be preached to another people group, to another place in the world. But know this: when the gospel has been preached, Jesus will come. I can remember as a teenager thinking in my mind, as My pastor preached on the rapture of the church and the second coming. I remember thinking, oh, you know, if I can just, you know, just have a few more years to do this, that, or something else. Huh? See a few heads nodding. You remember that. Say, well, you know, he hasn't come yet. You talked about it when you were a boy, and now you're in your 60s, and the Lord still hasn't come back. Yeah, that means we are 50 years closer. Maybe today. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 speaks of it being a mysterious event. If you have your Bibles, why don't you flip on over there with me? It's going to be before Timothy, going to be after Philippians. Ah, there we go. Brothers, I do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again. Thank you, sister. I say, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. I believe that Jesus died and rose again. Okay. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. This mysterious event that is going to take place, the Lord himself will come down from heaven. Doesn't say that he will come down to the earth, but rather it says we will meet him in the clouds. So the Apostle Paul talked about levels of heaven. The first heaven being anything off of the earth, the second heaven being in the clouds, and the third heaven being the one where God dwells. We're going to meet the Lord in the air. It says he'll come with great noise, with a loud command, with the voice of an archangel, with the trumpet call of God. The dead in Christ will rise first. Verse 15, those who are alive will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. Those who have died. Pastor Duncan's going to make it for us. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds. I've never seen anything like that before. And I know everything. God couldn't do a new thing, couldn't do something different. Hang on just a second. Seems to me like that there was a guy named Elijah who God said, I'm going to take you. I'm not going to tell you the day. Just have some things for you to do here. I want you to go anoint a king. I want you to anoint the one who's going to follow you. And I want you to be diligent because I'm going to take you. Didn't know the day, didn't know the hour, didn't know the place. But he and Elijah were walking across the stream one day, and they cross the stream and get to the other side, and all of a sudden a chariot of fire comes and swoops down and takes Elijah right out of his presence. And as he did, the mantle fell back, the shawl, cape, whatever you want to call it, fell back to the ground. And Elijah picked it up because his journey was not finished yet. But the Lord took Elijah in a whirlwind. So it has happened before. Oh, and then there's also Jesus who left the mountain right before the people's eyes and ascended up into the clouds right before them. Have you ever noticed that Jesus is the first fruits of everything that you and I experience? He was tempted as in all points as we are, yet without sin. He was baptized so that you and I would follow him in the waters of baptism. And he left this earth and went up into the clouds. Guess what? It has happened before. We just might need to pay attention to what has already occurred. One grand morning, we'll rise. I think it's interesting here. You know, one of the reasons why that the enemy snatches this word out of our mouths, it's not the mysticism of it. It's not the power or the capability of it, but it is the words that Paul says, wherefore comfort one another with these words. The enemy of our soul doesn't want us to be comforted. You see, there's an enormous amount of comfort in the reality that I'm going to go and be in the arms of the Lord when wickedness prevails in this earth. And the gospel has been preached to the ends of the earth. I get to go be with Jesus. If I die or go to sleep in the flesh, I have the ever-present promise that to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, but also with the reality that my body is going to be resurrected. You say, well, oh, but what if it is burnt? What if it is consumed? The body that is planted is not the body that is soaring up into the clouds. The body that the Lord is going to resurrect and pull up into heaven is a resurrected body. It is a body like Jesus. It has no bounds in this earth. You know, doors were closed and he walked right into the room without opening the door. He was in one place and then he was in another. Wow! Ricky, that's better than Star Wars. Yeah. There's no beam me up, Scotty. It's just if I need over there, then that's where I'll be. What a day that will be when my Jesus I shall see. When I look upon his face, the one who saved me by his grace. When he takes me by the hand and leads me through the promised land, what a day, what a glorious day that will be. Man, you don't realize it, but I just spared you. See, there was a day I would have sung that. Now, Jesus warns of the suddenness of this event, so we can't miss this. Back there in Matthew's gospel, he uses three illustrations to show the suddenness. First, he said, two men will be working in a field, and one will be taken and the other left. They didn't have airplanes back then, so little video that we showed you here, boy, that would have been something else for them to have tried to describe that. Okay, now you're flying through the air. A couple of hundred of you, all at one time. They could never imagine the stuff that we see in our day. But what he did know was that one will be taken and the other one left. Let's do an exercise here this morning to maybe help someone. I would like for every other person in the room to stand. Gone. Some of you, see, didn't stand up fast enough. Some of the others, they stood up. Some of you discussed who was going to get to stand and who had to sit. Yeah. I don't miss too much up here. I could see it. Look around you. Following just the Lord's words, I mean, we cannot say who's who and what's what, but just following the Lord's words, one will be taken and the other one left in the field. Two will be grinding at a handmill, working together, and one will be taken and the other one left. How's it feel? Those that are standing, aren't you glad you stood? Those that are seated, don't you wish you would have been the first one up? You see what I'm talking about? And all this is just a little exercise. This is just, we're playing. We're playing church. You may be seated. Let's do this. Those of you who were seated before, would you stand? Back some years ago, there was a song that was popular. I think it was probably in the 60s or 70s. It said, "I wish we'd all been ready." Can you feel it? Just this little tiny exercise, can you feel it? Look at the person that's seated. Just imagine yourself, whether you're the one that's going to be seated or whether you're going to be the one that's standing, whether you're one that's taken or you're the one that's left behind. Just imagine the emotion, the feeling of what it's going to be. You all may be seated. You see, on this day, Jesus did what I just did with you. He gave them a word picture, one that they could identify with. They were used to seeing people all working together, harvesting in the fields. And he gave them a word picture so that they could do for that moment what you did. They've all pictured two women working together, grinding. He said, "Listen, in the day of my coming, it's going to be like this. One of you will be taken and the other one left." Let me get a little bit more specific here, because I feel this license by the Holy Spirit this morning to do so. There's going to be a lot of men who've been riding the coattails of their wives. Their spirituality was based on their wife's spirituality. When a need arose, they could always count on her. Would you pray? Troubles come, difficulties come. Would you pray? Because they never allowed themselves, whether it's because they didn't think that it was manly or they didn't want to give up something that they were doing in their life, and they felt if they really turned their lives over to Christ that He would expect them to give that thing up. And so they've held on tightly and let their wife be the spiritual one. Guess what? One will be taken and the other one left. There's going to be a lot of weeping on that day. There's going to be a lot of wailing on that day. I believe that the doors, though locked on that day, will be broken. And many, many people who have sat in services just like this and heard about the rapture of the church and the coming of the Lord Jesus, and who said, "Oh yeah, I've heard this many, many times," but never did anything about it. They never made any changes in their lives. Once it occurs, once the event has happened, then they'll be here trying to pull on God to let them make their way in. You know, I heard a man, actually one of the fathers of one of the kids that was killed. Who moved that? Really throws me off. One of the fathers of one of the kids that was killed, and his statement was that he'd followed some of the tragedies that had happened in other places in the United States, but with a detachment. Because he said, That could never happen in our small town in Oregon. I'm sure that someplace in his mind that he knew that it could, that the possibility existed, and yet, what are the chances that it would ever happen right here? And what are the chances that it would affect my daughter? They sent her off to school right in town, and we're very, very pleased that she was staying so close to home to go to that school. She could come home and eat whenever she wanted to, and he was rejoicing in all of that. He said, I stayed detached from the possibility of this, but he said, now I'm overwhelmed with the reality. He said, I don't know what I'm going to do. Because the loss hurts so much. I know you do, and I grieve with that father in the senseless killing of those kids, that teacher. I wish there was something I could say, something I could show you, something that I could do that would make this real. But all I can do is just to take a handful of this seed and throw it out and pray that somewhere, somehow, that it lodges in the soil of your heart and that you make yourself ready to meet Jesus. Now, I have to tell you that when this happens, and it will, that on that day, I won't be worrying over you. And there won't be anybody here that will be worrying over you. There won't be anybody for you to run to settle the anxiety that you feel or calm the fears that are overcoming you. Do you know on that day that there are going to be just countless individuals who are going to lose their minds? You know what kind of people they are? They're people who sit in churches, who wanted to live just as close to the world as they could possibly live and thought that everybody was a fanatic who believed in such things as the rapture of the church. Crazy. Ooh. I believe. I believe in God the Father. I believe in Jesus Christ. I believe in the Holy Spirit who has given us new life. I believe in the resurrection. I believe he's coming again. If I could do physically what my heart would tell me to do, I want to reach out and grab you by the shoulders and say, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready, get ready. Because Jesus is coming. Every day when I unfold the newspaper and I see more murder, more meanness, more filth, more garbage dumping into our world, it's another testimonial that the wickedness is abounding. Every time that I open up my journals and I see that the gospel has reached another territory, another place, I say, Jesus is coming. It's not just the negatives, it's the positives as well. Another people group receiving the gospel. You know, right now they are translating the Bible at a rate that's never existed before because of computers. Once they were able to get the language into the computer, it's basically done immediately. So they are translating the Bible into languages every single day. Every single day, new language translations of the Bible are coming forth. because of knowledge increasing by the power of the Holy Spirit. You think that the internet and computers came about so to make your life easier, give you something to do while pastor's preaching. No. It's so that the gospel could go forth, so that the word of God could be translated into those languages, because Jesus is coming back.